You can turn in your Bibles, if you like, to 1 Corinthians 15, but I'm also this morning going to have the scriptures up on the screen for us.
I used to say that every Easter I like to, you know, do my Phil Donahue thing, and then people didn't know who Phil Donahue was, and then I'd say I'm doing my Jay Leno jaywalking thing, and now they don't know who he is either. So I just like to walk around on Easter. I'd also like to take a moment. You like my coat? The story behind that goes back to the mid-90s, and I ran into an old preacher friend of mine, Dr. Alvis Moore, and his wife Ellen. Some of you will remember Alvis. He's with the Lord now, and so is Ellen, but they were in Penny's and trying on coats, and they had this one. I said, well, hi, folks. And I said, come here, look at this. Try this on. It won't fit me. And so they put it on me over my protest, and they were standing there going, oh, look. And I thought, if I don't get out of here, they're going to buy this for me. I knew if I made puppy dog eyes, they'd buy it. So I said, listen, folks, got to go. Thank you. And I got out of there, and I thought, phew. And then the next time I saw me, here they came with it on a hanger, and they said, it was on sale, and it looks so good on you, we just had to buy it for you. And so I wear it every Easter, and I remember my dear friends Alvis and Ellen Moore. Some people just make you feel like you would want to be with them more. They just make you happy. I don't know who this lady is. I couldn't find a picture on my computer of Ruby Grindstaff. That's who I really wanted to put up there. But some people just make you feel happy, don't they? And then some people just, they're joy suckers, aren't they? I heard H.B. London say once, some people can suck the joy out of an entire room. And we all know what that's like. I think these people they were members of the first church I pastored, I'm pretty sure. But this time of year is full of joy suckers like this fellow, who likes to say things like, you know, Easter is really a pagan holiday. They say that around Christmas. I never hear stuff like that around Rosh Hashanah or any Jewish holiday or Ramadan or any Muslim holiday. It always just seems to be, you know, Christian holidays. Think about that for a while. And so, you know, Easter's really pagan, you poor, dumb Christians, is the insinuation. I want to give a reasoned, thoughtful response to such things. It's the same thing I make to the skeptics at Christmas time. Here's my response. This is one instance where a little knowledge is a dangerous thing, is a stupid thing. I even read an article this morning about the origins of Easter customs. And they basically said in some vague way, it's pagan, we really don't know where these customs came from, but it's pretty sure it's pagan. I have a suggestion for them. Read church history too. I'm going to make a radical statement this morning. Are you ready? Here it is. Easter is Christian. Now let me unpack this for you a little bit. This is at least a woodcut drawing of a man named the Venerable Bede, who somewhere in the 7th century wrote on the observation of times, and he wrote about Easter, that Easter was derived from Eostre, or Ostre, the Germanic or Teutonic goddess of spring. Well, that kind of settles it, doesn't it? I mean, We borrowed the title from pagans? I guess so. The only problem with it is scholars can't find any reference to Ostor or Eostra or Ostera, a Germanic or Teutonic goddess, anywhere else outside of Venerable Bede. We think he may have been mistaken. or got it off the internet. They think Bede was wrong. Oh, here's a much more likely explanation. In the old German, the plural word for dawn was Ostarum. Ostarum. And in German, the word Ostern and the English word Easter were probably derived from this. Dawn figures rather prominently in the resurrection account, does it not? And this is a much more likely source. Also, remember that the first Christians were Jews, and the Jews abhorred anything that was pagan. They would not have incorporated it into anything they did religiously. The first Christians were Jewish, and then even in the first centuries, the idea of coming out of paganism, Christians were very unlikely to have borrowed anything from paganism to incorporate it into their worship. Easter Sunday is Christian. There's people that say, oh, you know, in the Roman calendar, it was the Sunday. You worship the sun. Well, yeah, okay. For Romans, but the last time I checked, we're not Romans. We live in the United States. Easter Sunday is Christian for a very important reason. The date of Easter has always been observed as the third day after the Jewish Passover. It was on the Jewish Passover. That's the day that Jesus was crucified. He rose 3 days later. And so the early church, well, 3 days after the Jewish Passover, that's when we'll celebrate Easter. Do you see a problem with that? That meant that Easter wasn't always on Sunday. Easter would be different days of the week. So early on, in the first couple of centuries, Christian leaders got together and said, let's figure out a way of observing this so that it always falls on what they call the Lord's Day. They didn't keep calling it Sunday. It was the Lord's Day because that's the day he rose from the dead. And so they said, you can't read this on this, but it's the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. And that means, because of the difference in the lunar cycles, Easter can occur anywhere between March 22nd and April 25th. By the way, the Orthodox churches, they still follow the Julian calendar from Caesar, Julius Caesar, as opposed to the Gregorian calendar, which churches in the West follow. And because of that, their date for Easter falls usually a week or two different. This year, it's several weeks different. Every now and then, it's on the same day, just because of the vagaries of the lunar cycle. But it was chosen. Let's do it near the Passover, but we want it to be on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. So it is Christian. It's the Lord's Day. I love this one. Easter eggs are Christian. Just this morning, I read, well, nobody knows, you know, how eggs got involved. Eggs are part of the springtime. And I just love it when people wax eloquent on stuff they don't have any idea what they're talking about. Let me tell you where this came from. I personally like eggs a lot. Thankful for all of the egg quiche we had this morning and whatever form it took. But in the Middle Ages, in addition to fasting from different things in the 40 days before Easter, the Lenten season it's called, Christian leaders in the Middle Ages started telling their flock, for whatever reason, don't eat eggs the week before Easter. I don't know why, but that's what they told them. Well, their chickens were still laying eggs, so they would keep the eggs up and keep them back, and they looked forward for Easter Sunday coming so they could have eggs again, so they could have Easter eggs. So that made Easter eggs something to anticipate, right? Also, guess what? Christians looked at a chick coming out of an egg, and they saw it as a reminder of Jesus coming out of the tomb. So how did we get colored eggs? In the year 1290, approximately, Edward I, King of England, decided that he wanted to give colored or decorated eggs. Some of them were colored, some of them were decorated in gold foil. I think I'd like one of those. And he had 450 of them made out to give to his royal household. Well, in any era, royals are fascinating to people, so the idea caught on, and we're still decorating eggs to this day. That's where the idea, and the extreme was, of course, the Fabergé eggs that came from Russia and so on. But how in the world did we get Easter bunnies? Can I make a radical statement? Again, Easter bunnies are Christian. I'm going to confess something to you. I've told several people already. I came out this morning to come to Sunrise Service. I came out behind my truck, and there in the next yard over, there was a rabbit sitting there. My confession to you is I talk to rabbits. I said, "Good morning." So far, they've never answered back. And I just thought, that's very cool. So what do you mean Easter bunnies are Christian? Well, first of all, in the Middle Ages, Christians saw both bunnies and lambs as symbols of innocence. And that reminded them of the sinlessness of Christ. These aren't things they found in the Bible. It's just things they thought, this will help me remember something the Bible teaches. And guess what the Christians thought a rabbit coming out of a hole reminded them of something. What could it be? Here's a hint. It was something Jesus did on the third day. A rabbit coming out of its hole. They said that can make us think of the resurrection of Jesus too. Now, in most of the world, Easter isn't called Easter. It's given a name, something like Pascha, that comes from the Jewish Passover. It's only in Germany and countries that had German immigrants, like England and America, that we have the word Easter. Where did this come from? Well, the Germans had a tradition about the Osterhäs, the Easter hare. Wasn't an Easter rabbit. Until they got to America, there weren't nearly as many hares, but there were rabbits, so they brought the custom with them. And the Easter hare, somebody came up with the idea, you know, before we eat these eggs on Easter, it'd really be good if they were blessed by the Pope. And so they started telling their children, you know, the Easter hare, he takes all of our eggs to Rome overnight for the Pope to bless and brings them back so we can eat blessed eggs. Okay, it works for me. Somehow we got from that to this. Long as I get a chocolate egg, I don't care. The idea that, well, he brings the eggs, he lays the eggs, I don't know. They played telephone with it, and that's what we ended up with. How about Easter egg hunts? German parents in the Middle Ages, to make it more fun, especially if they would decorate the eggs and so on, they started hiding the eggs for their children to find on Sunday. And kids, they didn't find chocolate eggs. They found maybe hard-boiled eggs. How would you feel if you opened up your Easter egg and there was no chocolate or candy, it was a hard-boiled egg? That's what the kids in the Middle Ages. And this is how an Easter egg hunt started. So, Easter sunrise services are Christian. People say, oh, you know, the pagans used to get up and they would greet the sun and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Save that for Stonehenge, you know, and all the pseudo-druids. This actually started again in Germany. What was then called Saxony, a town called Hernhut. And there was a group of men, unmarried. They called them the Bachelor Brethren. And I don't know who came up with the idea first, but at some point, the Bachelor Brethren thought, let's go out to the cemetery like the women did in the Easter story. Let's go out and watch the sunrise out there. Hey, Gunther, you coming to the cemetery tomorrow? Yeah, I'm not married. I got nothing to do. How come? And then at some point, they got the idea, the resurrection trumpet, and they started playing trumpets and horns. And I think this is human nature. Somebody got the idea. I know, let's play the horns while we walk through the town. If we're going to be up and greet the dawn, make sure everybody else is up too, you know. That's how the sunrise service started. And to this day, they have sunrise services, often in cemeteries. Honestly, if Fairview wasn't so far out, if they had a building or some kind of a shelter we could meet in, we'd have had our sunrise service out there. But every time I'd think of that, I'd think of Ruby Grindstaff in high-heeled shoes trying to walk in, you know, moist ground. And I thought, well, let's just have sunrise service here. But they have them out there, and they would play them with horns and all that. The Moravian Brethren, who were a big influence on John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, they called cemeteries God's acres, meaning Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also, meaning the story doesn't end there. So, Easter really is Christian. But there's a bigger question we have to ask. Great, Easter's Christian. Is it true? What we really mean by that is, did Jesus really rise from the dead? I told Gary a while ago in my study, unbelievably to me, this is our 26th Easter together. And when I came, I told people I preach virtually the same sermon every Easter. Not entirely true, but near enough. And a lot of times I've gone into the evidences for the resurrection, except for touching on it here and there. I'm not going to do that this morning, but can I tell you, there is so much wonderful material. Gary Habermas, professor at Liberty University, has just finished a magnum opus work, 5,500 pages in two volumes, on the resurrection of Jesus. The first on evidences, the second on refutations. In other words, all of the alternative explanations and why they just don't hold water. All of that to say, if you've got questions about it, I'm not dodging it. I've got books. I'd be glad to loan it to you if you give it back to me sometime. If you've got questions, I can point you to material. But I want to tackle it a little bit differently this morning. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? When I was in junior high, this guy was named Mr. Parker. I liked him a lot. And I remember him saying, you know, even if Christianity isn't true, it's a really great way to live. And I hadn't been a Christian very long. I accepted Christ when I was 10. I would have been about 13 or 14. And just trying to take first steps about, you know, not being stupid about it, but not being ashamed of living for Jesus in front of others. And I heard him say that, and I thought, that sounds kind of right, but something about it bothered me. This is very early. I meant to look it up. Somewhere around the 4th through the 6th century, this is a mosaic depiction of the Apostle Paul. And there's ancient descriptions of the Apostle Paul. They said he was a short, bald-headed Jew with a hook nose and an eyebrow that met in the middle. We call him a unibrow. And they said he was bow-legged. So this is a very accurate depiction of that description. The Apostle Paul vehemently disagreed with the idea that even if it's not true, it's a great way to live. Now, you have to remember who he was. Paul the Apostle was Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was angry. He detested Jesus of Nazareth and Christianity. And he set about, Acts 8:3 says, he ravaged the church. This was language used for an animal attack. And something happened to Saul of Tarsus. Like a bullet ricocheting 180 degrees. Overnight, Saul of Tarsus, who had been arresting Christians, and many of them went to their deaths, suddenly appeared in synagogues proclaiming that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, so much so that his own Jewish people wanted to kill him. And everywhere he went preaching this, they would riot, and he endured so much. What was it that so changed Saul's life? He said it was an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important that it appears in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. Three times the account of this is given. And Paul didn't think that even if it's not true, it was a good way to live. And he told us so in no uncertain terms. Paul said several things from 1 Corinthians 15. If the resurrection isn't true, then, first of all, the skeptics are right. Would you read this verse with me? 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? There were skeptics in those days too. People in the ancient world knew that people didn't get up again. We had a vacation Bible school here once. Cynthia Frederick was still with us and was teaching a group of them right back in that room there. And Brent and Jeannie McCammon's little grandson was just listening as Cynthia was talking about the gospel story. And then she said, and then they laid him in a tomb. And then he rose from the dead. And this little boy jumped up and said, he was a zombie. And it was all we could do not to laugh. And she said, just very calmly, she said, no, he was not a zombie. Look, folks, that may be, you know, popular TV series, but we know there's no zombies. People in the first century knew that too. The Greeks believed that the body was inherently evil, that at death your spirit was freed from the body, and the idea of living on in a resurrected body would have been repugnant to them. The Romans, they dealt out death at the end of a 2-foot double-edged sword or with crosses. They were too hard and practical a people to believe in a resurrection. They knew what death was like and that you didn't come back from that. The Jews did believe in a resurrection, but only a general resurrection at the end of the world. And some of the Jews didn't even believe in that. The Sadducees didn't believe in any resurrection at all. And that made them sad, you see. My pastor taught me that when I was a kid, and I still remember it, and I'll bet you will too. So there were skeptics in the first century, as well as there are skeptics today. And Paul said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the skeptics are right. Then Paul said, if the resurrection isn't true, then Jesus is dead. Read this verse with me. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. We're going to sing this song at the end of the service, but if the resurrection isn't true, we'd have to sing it this way. I serve a long dead Savior. He's in the ground today. Not the same, is it? One skeptical scholar put it this way. Somewhere in the desert, the bones of Jesus are bleaching under a Middle Eastern sun. Paul said, if the resurrection isn't true, Jesus is dead. If the resurrection isn't true, then preachers are liars. Read this scripture with me. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. It is empty. It is a waste of time. Do you remember the old Nissan commercials where the guy, somebody said, you know, there's this big peak like that and there's a vehicle at the top. And he said, I drove this up there. And underneath it would say, he's lying. If the resurrection didn't happen, that needs to be under every preacher when they preach, including me, including Bobby. The resurrection isn't true. Preachers are liars. At the age of 18, through a series of circumstances we don't have time for today. God, I like to say he got me by the scruff of the neck and shook me and said, look what you're doing with your life. And I accepted Christ when I was 10. I spent some time in the far country when I was a teenager. I came back to the Lord when I was 18. And I know it'll surprise you, but I played in a band in high school, a combo. And after I came back to the Lord, I tried to go to each of my buddies that I played music with and their families and just tell them what happened to me and try to talk to them about Jesus with more or less better or worse results. And one family I remember, I sat down with them, and honestly, this family, they had a Catholic background, and I kind of expected, I didn't expect this. Father was short, burly, took us all to the Air and Space Museum in Ohio, you know, and so when I told them that I came back to the Lord, I feel like God's calling me into the ministry, I remember he just about came off of his chair. He came to the very edge, and suddenly he's angry, and he's poking that finger in my face, and he said, yeah, you're going to lie to the people and then laugh when they bring the money down the aisle. I totally did not know what to say. This guy was near 40, and I'm 18, and I remember my buddy's mother trying to calm him down, you know. He didn't say anything else, and I left not too long after that. I want to be very careful. No preacher likes to talk about money. We accept the fact that usually we're going to be financially naked before a congregation every time the financial statement comes out. That's just part of it. I would like to state for the record, I have never laughed when they brought the money down the aisle, even when we were still bringing the money down the aisle. I have sometimes fallen into a deep depression when they brought the money down the aisle. I've never made any secret of how grateful I am to this church for your unfailing generosity to my family and I, more than any place I have ever been. That being said, I wish somehow I could have made my friend's dad understand. I was in the ministry for 19 years before we came here, and you can talk to my wife, it wasn't always like this. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to tell his young preacher boys, I trust you have more sense than to go into the Baptist ministry to get wealthy. And if I could just put this in, if the first apostles were making this story up so they could get wealth and fame, it didn't really work out. They were all killed horribly. Except the Apostle John. The Apostle John's the only one that lived into an old age. And even then, the early church says that he was captured. He was tortured by being boiled in oil, and he survived. So it didn't really work out as a let's get rich quick theme. But sometimes when people will tell preachers, oh, you're just so good for doing what you do, it isn't true. You don't know us like Jesus does. The truth of the matter is, God said to his angels, if we don't make this guy a preacher with an entire congregation watching every move he makes, he's going to be nothing but trouble. He has to go into ministry. That's how that happens. But it's especially not true if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Paul said, if the resurrection isn't true, then all preachers are liars. Paul said, if the resurrection isn't true, your faith is a waste of time. Twice. Two fragments, two phrases. Let's read them together. And your faith is vain. And this one, your faith is futile. It's empty. It's nothing. It's a waste of time. I came out of a grocery store in Greenwood, Indiana once. And there was I think they were given a demonstration, a group of firefighters out there with one of their big, they had one of their big cherry pickers up there. And there were two of them. And they were having races, rappelling races from that platform. I suppose it might have been 80 feet in the air. And I watched them with fascination. And they just dropped. And then the last 10 feet, they manipulated the ropes and came in for a soft landing. Now, I couldn't find a picture of two guys dangling from a cherry picker. So with my extensive computer skills, I photoshopped this guy in. He might have a problem. Do you see a potential problem with this second guy? His line isn't attached to anything. Now, if these guys, if they dropped and their lines weren't attached to that platform, what would have happened? They would have died, right? Because if your rope isn't attached to anything, you'll fall. And this whole idea, oh, faith is a wonderful thing. You need faith. Well, it's sentimental garbage. If your faith isn't in something real, there's nothing to hold on to. What I mean by that, when you go to the doctor and he gives you news you don't want to hear, there's nothing to hold on to. When you go to the hospital, when you're at your time of dying, then there's nothing to hold on to if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Paul said, if the resurrection isn't true, your faith is useless. He said, if the resurrection isn't true, there's no forgiveness. Read this with me. And you are still in your sins. This is Carl Menninger. And he's the one who famously said that he believed, as a psychiatrist, that we could empty out half the beds in our mental institutions if we could somehow deal with the problem of guilt. Probably maybe 2 years before we came here, when we were still in Terre Haute, and I had the little Crossroads Baptist Chapel in Terre Haute, church plant that never got off the ground. But one Sunday, a fellow I knew, I'll just give you his first name. His name was Carl. I liked Carl. Carl was another guitar player. We played a little music together. Carl's not a Christian, but he came to the chapel services a handful of times, and Carl struggled with addiction, at least one that I knew of, and I could make a safe guess that there were probably more. It broke his family's heart. And standing around after a service, I mentioned this quote from Carl Menninger to him, that if we could somehow deal with the problem of guilt, we could empty out half the beds in our mental institutions. And I kind of expected him to throw it back at me. What is that, some preacher thing you tell people? And instead, he just stopped. He looked down for a long moment. And then he looked back up at me, and there was pain in his eyes, and he said, I think he was right. I have no idea, except in the most vague terms, the kind of guilt he was struggling with. But Paul said, if the resurrection isn't true, there is no forgiveness. Paul said, if the resurrection isn't true, then the dead are lost. Let's read this together. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That's Christian language, fallen asleep. Why? Jesus went to the little girl who had died, said, Talitha kumi, little girl, wake up. So for the Christian, death is like sleep. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, perish, they're gone, they're destroyed. There was a philosopher who described our lives this way. He said, imagine a house surrounded by darkness. The house is full of light. There's a window open on this side. There's a window open on this side. And imagine that a bird flies in this window, through the house, out the window onto the other side, back out into the darkness. And this philosopher said, that's what our lives are like. A brief moment in the light, and then darkness. As Edith Schaeffer said, apart from God, despair makes sense. Paul said, if the resurrection isn't true, the dead are gone. Paul said, if the resurrection isn't true, being a Christian is a waste of time. Read this final verse with me. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And read this one. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He's quoting a pagan poet here. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this is all there is. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, that's pretty grim, isn't it? Happy Easter! But wait. Remember who was saying these things. It was this man who had been Saul of Tarsus, and then he became the Apostle Paul. Why? He said, I saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wrote this. I'm sorry, I told you one last one. I was wrong. Read this with me. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Do you see that? In fact, Paul met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He said, anybody could say that. He had been Saul the persecutor. He became Paul the apostle who endured so much. He said, I bear on my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, beaten, shipwrecked. One time probably had a near-death experience. He was stoned and left for dead. And eventually, because he was a Roman citizen, they didn't crucify him. More mercifully, they beheaded him for his faith in Jesus. What in the world changed him? Jesus. Jesus. That means the skeptics are wrong. That Jesus is alive. That preachers, no matter how bad they are at it, are really telling you the truth when they tell you about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It means your faith is not a waste of time. And it means there really is forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because, and you've got to read this one with me too, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. My brothers and sisters, that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ is risen. Now we're going to sing this song. We're going to sing it differently. Normally we do it kind of rousing. I'm just going to play enough chords on my guitar. I'd like to sing it a cappella. I'm just going to play enough chords to keep us on key. Here's the thing. There's one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A mystery. But Jesus said, when you believe on me, my Holy Spirit will come to indwell you, live inside of you forever. In the Bible, the heart isn't this pump in here. It's the real you, the part of you that lives in this body of flesh. And Jesus is saying, you believe in me, you call on me for forgiveness. An early baptismal creed that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, you will be saved. And you call on him, he said, my spirit will come to indwell you and we will do life together until it's time for you to come home to be with me in my Father's house. If you'd like to talk about that, if you'd like to have a word with me, or a word of prayer, or with Pastor Bobby, even before, during, or after the Easter egg hunt, we want to talk with you. Would you stand, please, with me?